Yes. I was told you finish about 12. That gives me 7.5 minutes. What do you reckon?
We used to
the
Holy Spirit.
Oh, Holy Spirit, what are you saying? Oh, all right, yeah. 3 o'clock. Okay. Anyway, I feel quite full this morning. A couple of things before I get into preaching. It's fascinating to see Mark and Pam and Gary. Yeah. Well, I say Mark because three or four weeks ago, I was doing a prophetic weekend in Manor Park, and Gary's brother Mark was on the prophetic team that were involved. So we have history with these guys. And Irene's dad was real mates with Gary's dad. So we know these guys pretty well. So it's a joy to reconnect with them. And of course, we have history, don't we? And we've been around a bit. So because we've been around a bit, we know a number of people. And so we have friends in Brentwood. We were 10 years in Brentwood. And a couple who actually we were involved in their wedding 33 years ago. And I prophesied over them at their wedding. As well as took it. So, this guy's a graphic designer, and he designed the cake, and it had stained glass windows and whatever, and Irene made this amazing cake. It was definitely her masterpiece. Anyway, they are part of a church called Sawyer's Church in Brentwood, and the church were opening their new building officially yesterday, and so because we were coming here today and we saw our son yesterday in Woodford yesterday evening for early evening for a meal with him, we decided to pop in and see what was going on and meet with these guys, and we were quite surprised to meet again a number of people that we've known for 40 years. But here's the relevance and the prophetic kind of significance of it. The church, Sawyer's Hall Lane Chapel, was a Brethren church when we were in Brentwood some 30 years ago, and it made quite a strong stand against the things of the Spirit, didn't embrace the charismatic movement, and although it had been a strong Bible-teaching, Bible-believing evangelical church, went into demise until there were just a few people left. And they'd had a few ups and downs, as happened in churches. And they were down to a few people, and the anti-charismatic element had moved out, and they invited an Assemblies of God guy from Dagenham to come and lead the church about 10 years ago, I believe it was. So he took on this handful of people. And I was reminded of that as I sat here this morning with this handful of people. And yesterday, we were at the opening of their new £4 million building that is open debt-free. And heard the story of an extraordinary time of growth and blessing. And the worshipping community on Sunday mornings now is about 300 from a handful of people in just a few short years. They're involved in all kinds of ministries. They were talking about 16 different ministries that they're involved with into the community. Put a great emphasis on worship. It was just a delight to be there. The mayor of Brentwood was there, the MP of Brentwood was there, and they spoke of their relationship with the church. So they're impacting the community in a very powerful way. And I just thought that maybe is a prophetic parable. Not the £4 million building, you don't need that. Although John's pretty good at fundraising. But the sense that a handful of people, when God starts to move and work, can become very quickly a fruitful harvest field. And God has done it before in this place. In the previous building that was here, they were down to 15 or 20 people when Mike Godwood originally came. And I'm reminded, and I was talking to Pam before the service, of being here 40 years ago with this place absolutely packed. And then we sang, "This is Holy Ground." And I've had, in 50 years of following Jesus, probably 5 or 6 powerful encounters with the presence of God. When his presence has been, I think the Celts call it thin, that sense of God. And 40 years ago, here in this place, we had a series of Friday night prayer meetings. We called them half nights of prayer. Our idea was to go from 10 o'clock after the youth finished, as long as we could hang on. And we usually got to 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock. And then we were exhausted and we all went home. But one evening, a lady called Jan Blakey stood up not long into the... I was leading it, I was standing over there in the middle over there. And she stood up and she said, she quoted from the Joshua scriptures and said, "I believe God is saying, this is holy ground. And we should take the shoes off our feet." And my first reaction was one of panic. Because I was standing out there, and we had 50 or 60 people had come. 13, our daughter was 13 and she was here. Our Suzanne was just 13 and she's there for this half night of prayer. And my first thought was, I can't take my shoes off. Because we'd had this running discussion in our home. I had a pair of black nylon socks that I loved. They were just great socks. And eventually my toes went through the end of the socks. And I asked my wife if she would darn them. And she said, "No, you don't darn nylon socks. You throw them away and buy another pair." She said, "What, you darn woolen socks?" My granny says, "Yeah, but they were woolen socks and whatever anyway." So I said, "Right, if you won't do it, I will." And so I got this orange cotton. And in my own inimitable way, I darned the end of these black socks. And we're just being told to take the shoes off our feet. And I got these black socks with these orange toes where I messed them up. And my thought is, anyway, I did that. Pulled the socks forward and stuck them under my toes a bit and whatever. And we sang, "This is holy ground." That was about 10 o'clock. And after we'd sung the song, this holy silence came. And I felt to lay, we had carpet then, I felt to lay on the ground. And I didn't say a word, I just laid on the ground. And I looked up after about 30 seconds, and everyone else was on their face as well. And the presence of God was in this place so strongly that I felt I couldn't open my eyes. I've never experienced that before. With all the encounters, I've never experienced that. I felt like if I opened my eyes, something would happen. I felt I'd see an angel or the glory of God, or something would cause me to shrivel up and die. I mean, it was awesome and wonderful, but there was a holy awe about it. And we lay there, and one or two people tried to pray after half an hour or an hour, and one or two people tried to sing a song, but we actually did nothing except lay on our faces. And I looked at my watch, and it was 10 to 5 in the morning, and we'd been there from 20 past 10, 10:30. We'd been on our faces. And something happened in me through that encounter with God, and something happened in the atmosphere here too. When you shared about the lava covering the floor, there was this awesome sense of the glory of God and God coming into this place at that time. And the fact that I've sung that song for years. It's a golden oldie. But I just felt God wanted me to share those two things because I have a sense that they're both prophetic. God wants to come and invade, move powerfully and significantly. Again, his presence. Yeah. You know, the last 18 months, I've been consumed with this simple thought. And it is this, that nothing less than an outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to resolve the situation that we find ourselves in. Deep darkness covers the earth, says Isaiah 60. It was read to us this morning. And we're living in an unbelievably, extraordinarily chaotic world. And the only hope is for an outpouring of the Spirit beyond anything we've ever imagined or dreamed, or for Jesus to come again because it's got so bad, or both. And perhaps it's both we're heading for. And that God is going to come and break in and do something significant and powerful in our day and generation. And at the end of last year, a guy in our church back home had a prophetic word, and it so gripped me that I've been preaching it all this year. He just brought the word. He said, I believe God is saying three things. Wake up, look up, and rise up. Wake up, look up, and rise up. And I've been waiting on that and just feeling the incredible importance of us waking up right now. Waking up to what is happening. You know, I heard somebody preach 40 years ago on Isaiah 52. Awake, awake, O Zion. Cool, we're into golden oldies today. You remember that? Awake, awake, O Zion. Yeah, that's right. Come clothe yourself with strength. Wake up. Wake up. And he said this guy, he said, and it's a remarkable thing. He said, you don't know you've been asleep until you wake up. That is such an incredible statement. It's simple, But you don't know you've been asleep until you woke up this morning and you didn't know when you went to sleep. And you didn't know you'd been asleep till you woke up. Oh, I've been asleep because I've now woken up. Huh. I'm 75 and the BBC in their wisdom put Match of the Day on at 10:30 on Saturday night. And I love my football, enjoy my football. And I get through the first 1.5 matches. 11 o'clock, I'm done. And I don't know, I've been asleep and I miss. And I'm waiting for the Spurs game to see these magnificent goals that have been scored. And I sleep through it. And I don't know, I've missed it. And I wake up, oh, blow, I missed it. Because I was asleep. Thank God for iPlayer. Yeah, you watch it the next day, but you don't know you've been asleep till you wake up. Huh. Yeah, this guy that I told you about yesterday, we were at his wedding 33 years ago. I prophesied over him and his wife, and I remember what, and it became the message. And I prophesied the word potential over them. Both of them, they're very gifted people with incredible ability for the kingdom of God. And actually, they got on with their own lives. He'd made a million, and she'd done really well in her job as well. And they bought a great big house, and he drove around in a super high-class sports car thing and whatever. And they went to church and were part of the church. But about 7 years ago, he was locking up the church building. He was on duty that night, a midweek meeting. And as he locked up the church building, the Holy Spirit fell on him. And he collapsed at the door of the church and had this extraordinary encounter with God. And his car was in the car park. He lived a couple of miles away. He had to ring his wife because he couldn't drive. And she took him home and he spent 3 days in bed having an encounter with Jesus that absolutely transformed him. And he's absolutely on fire for God. They moved to Sawyer's Church and became part of that. And he's now actually heading up street pastors in West London. So Friday night he was in West London till 5 o'clock in the morning. He's overseeing the whole of the street pastors in the West End, as well as 70 street pastors in Brentwood, and involved in all this stuff and serving God, and just absolutely transformed by this encounter with God. You see, and his words to me were, I woke up. He said, I was going through the motions, doing this stuff, but I woke up. And there's this sense of us being asleep and sometimes not being aware of what is going on. You know, I worked for a few years with an Irishman called David Matthews, and he had these Irish quotes and sayings, and he had this one. He said that there's only two types of people in the world. He said there are those who wake up in the morning and they go, "Good morning, Lord," and they jump out of bed and welcome the day with a smile. And he said, then there's the rest of us, and we wake up and we go, "Good Lord, it's morning." We crawl out of bed, where's the coffee cup and whatever. I know where I am. I can't speak for you. Yeah. But waking up to what is happening. Three times in Isaiah 51 and 52, those words awake, awake, are used. Three times. When God says something once, it's important. When he says it's twice, he says take notice. When he says it three times in like 25, 30 verses, it's like, listen to this, it's really important. Awake, awake. And here's a deep theological thing. Isaiah 51, awake, in verse 9. Isaiah 51:17, awake, awake. Isaiah 52, verse 1. Awake, awake, O Zion. Isaiah 53 follows 51 and 52. And Isaiah 53 is what? The most dramatic, clear, prophetic declaration of salvation that is coming through Jesus, who is going to take our sin and pay the price for it on the cross. And it's like, wake up, because why? Well, wake up in Isaiah 51 and 52, because Isaiah 53 is coming. Wake up. And what happened when he came? The very people that that was prophesied for or to stayed asleep. And when Jesus came, he looked over Jerusalem and he said, you did not recognize your day of visitation. You didn't hear, you didn't wake up. And three or four times in his ministry, Jesus says, hearing, you didn't hear, seeing, you didn't perceive, you didn't recognize what was happening. And I feel for us, it's so important that we hear. And, you know, it's so good to spend a bit of time with Andy and Judith, because they're on and on and on and on and on. And you have to say, I'm going to bed now. But they're on and on about the need for a move of the Holy Spirit and our need for God to come and to wake up to our need of a move of the Holy Spirit. How many of you remember Billy Cotton's band show? Do you remember Billy Cotton? Come on. Wait, so you do remember. Yeah, it used to be on after lunch on the radio and in the early days of black and white television. And when the program started, this is how it started, he went, wakey, wakey. Come on, Glenda, you do remember it. Yes, you do. Yeah. Well, Gary did, yeah. Yeah. Wake up. Wake up. You know, we can be asleep to what is happening. We need to be awake to what is happening in the world. You know, my scriptures that have been so much on my mind, this 1 Chronicles scripture for years has kind of has got hold of me, about the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel should do. People who are in touch with God, in touch with what he wanted, understood what was going on and knew what the people of God should do. And for us, I think, as the church, as a prophetic community, not just looking for the one prophetic voice that comes in, and of course that's one of the ways in which God speaks and directs us, but there's this sense of us collectively hearing and understanding what God is saying and knowing what to do. And in this chaotic world where we are just overwhelmed by the news, and whether it's earthquakes, floods, fire, I mean, goodness me, every week, you know, I've been preaching this, and every week there's another thing. This week, Dubai Airport, was it?
Yeah.
Phenomenon. Never happened before, ever. Extraordinary deluge, and there we are listening to being told that it's climate change and whatever, and there's this prophetic thing in the scriptures about pointing us towards the end of time and telling us that there's going to be these extraordinary events happening all around us. And hey, I'm not into premillennial dispensational second coming theology. If anything, I lean away from all of that. But you can't live in the world in which we're living without recognizing that we can't go on like this. And it's only last weekend Iran fired those missiles into Israel, and we are holding our breath because we don't know if and where that might go. And America, thankfully, have passed that bill to release the 61 million, or we'd all be struggling with what to do about Ukraine next. Because this world in which we're living is living on the edge. And I don't know, you know, the worst atrocities are going on in Sudan right now, and it hardly makes the news. Hundreds of thousands of people have been displaced. Children are dying of starvation, far worse than Gaza or any problems that they've got in Ukraine, and it hardly makes the news. And here we are in this chaotic world. We've got to recognize what is going on. We've got to wake up. You know, in 1917, Lenin and his communist friends were planning the Russian Revolution, which in 20 years took over half the world. What we know as the Eastern Bloc and whatever. At the same time, the Russian Orthodox Church were holding a conference. They call it synod in the established church. And the main subject on the agenda was what colour vestment should be worn by the priest on Easter Sunday, whether it should be blue or purple. Wakey, wakey. That we understand where we are in the timing of God and where we are in terms of as societies. Because even if it's not so bad that Jesus will have to come back in and break in, the breakdown of society and the breakdown of values and whatever is not going to, well, it hasn't left us untouched. I'll come to that in a minute. But this is really serious. We are living in these days and we need to wake up to what is happening and not be just involved in discussing whether we like the colour of the chairs or whether we like the worship song. Because I like some songs and I dislike others. Intentionally dislike some, but you know, it doesn't matter. You know, we got to wake up to what's happening in our world and get involved in the issues that we see around us. We need to wake up to what's happening in the church. Extraordinary things are happening in the church. Now this is a phenomena. Because the church in the West generally has been going through decline. And even in the United States, the church is in decline. Particularly the established church. But the church in the East is growing, and in Africa, is growing at a phenomenal rate. And here, this is almost like, I don't know what the right word is. Andy, come up with the right word when I describe the situation. You're good with words, yeah. Yeah. Iran, which gets such an incredibly bad press, and probably justifiably so as a nation, is experiencing the fastest growing move of the Holy Spirit on the face of the earth. There is an underground movement where hundreds of thousands of Iranians are turning to Jesus and having their lives transformed. There are these small groups of people in towns and cities right throughout Iran who are coming to Jesus. And these small, they're more than house groups, they're 30, 40 people strong. These house churches are increasing rapidly so that there is this extraordinary move of the Holy Spirit. They're going through persecution, they're going through great opposition and difficulties, but it's a phenomenally fast-growing church, and it's spilled over, can you believe it, into Afghanistan. So the places that get this terrible press because of the oppression and terrible behaviour, underneath there is this extraordinary move of the Holy Spirit going on. And of course, we need to understand what's happening and look at what's happening to be prepared for what we may find ourselves in. And then, blow me, God breaks in to an American Methodist university in Asbury last year. And thousands of 18 to 25-year-olds come into a significant relationship with Jesus. I've got friends who were part of it, went there, and were involved with the leaders. And the stories they come back with are absolutely phenomenal. And over the last 18 months, or since that time, it's not 18 months yet, that was February last year, over that time, there has been these breakouts of similar things until last month in Florida, in a university, the front of the university, there's a fountain, and 4,500 students were baptized in one day in the fountain in front of this university in Florida. Hey! God breaking out and things happening. I'll talk about that more in the next hour and a half. No, I won't. So we need to wake up to what's happening in the church. We need to wake up to what's happening in society. And this, to me, is something that God wants to bring to our attention, particularly what's happening in society in the area of mental health. Last year, I listened to the BBC one week, and the statistic was given in the news that 300,000 people had not returned to work after COVID because of anxiety and fear and other depression and mental health issues. 300,000. The next week, on the news, it said 100,000 senior school children had not returned to school following COVID because of anxiety and fear and so on. I read an article in a Christian magazine which quoted the World Health Organization statistics from the beginning of this year. It says 13% of the planet is now living with a mental health disorder, including over 300 million with an anxiety disorder. Just 300 million. That's the population of the United States. 280 million with some sort of depressive disorder. 40 million with bipolar and 24 million with schizophrenia. And that doesn't include people who are living in the midst of war, refugee crisis, poverty, hunger, homelessness, all kinds of physical disease and ailments. That's the world we're living in. There is an epidemic, a massive epidemic of mental health issues. The government are frightened out of their wits of what is going on, because the likely that there are now 700,000 people being paid unemployment benefits because of mental health issues. 700,000, and they're frightened that within a few short years it's going to go up to 100 million people. Not 100 million, 1 million people that are unable to work, or say they're unable to work because of men, and they're trying to do something about it. It doesn't matter whether you change the government or whether, we have a very serious issue of mental health. Christmas last year, we're involved in a Christian charity called ARC, which stands for, those of you who've watched the film, Acts of Random Kindness. And at Christmas, they put together parcels for people, and they asked for volunteers to give an hour to deliver some parcels. So I volunteered to deliver four parcels in an hour, on Friday before Christmas. 11 o'clock, I went, picked up my parcels, put them in the car, drove round to the first address, knocked on the door. The house looked okay from the outside, nothing that I could see that would cause any alarm. And then after knocking two or three times, eventually a lady came to the door. 11 o'clock in the morning, she's still dressed in her nightwear. The curtains are still shut. The hallway is full of junk and rubbish. And I give her the parcel and her eyes light up and say, God bless you. And, you know, this is from Ark, whatever. And she said, thank you, and took the parcel. I went to the second house and I thought, you know, deja vu, I've just been there, exactly the same thing. All four houses, 11 o'clock in the morning, just looking at people's eyes, you could see that there's no life in them, there's no hope. I think there were a couple of kids in one, there was a dog in another one, making a load of noise, and there was a husband who looked about, you know, fit for nothing, standing in the back, not coming to the door in another one, and all four were, I came away and shut the door. I actually wept. The reason I wept was they're all within 400 yards of where I live. All those people, within 5 minutes of walk of where I live. And it struck me that we could do this for the next 10 years and it would be a kind and a generous thing to do, but it's not going to help them. They need Jesus. There is no solution, and medication might help and counselling might go some way towards helping them, but they actually need an encounter with Jesus. We need to speak Jesus in the streets. We need to speak Jesus into people's lives. They need a transforming encounter with Jesus. And I just feel like God is speaking to us, the church. So here, understanding the times, knowing what to do, is about the cry that's coming from this broken generation up to the throne of God. You know, we read in Exodus 2, I better read the Bible, Exodus 2, 23, it talks about the king of Egypt dying, the Israelites still groaning under their slavery, and they cried out for help, and their cry went up to God, who heard their groaning. And as I read that and meditated on that, I felt like there is a groan coming. God is not indifferent to what's going on. If we care and we feel, God is not indifferent to these dreadful situations in which we find ourselves in our nation. And I believe that God hears the cry of people. Jesus in the New Testament saw the crowds and was moved with compassion. Matthew 9:36. There's another Bible verse for you. Because they were tired and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. The cry of the people is coming up before God, and I believe God is stirring us to respond to the cry of the people that are struggling with mental health issues and with all the stuff that is going on around us at the moment. And there are some revivals and moves of God where clearly you can find a praying people, like the Hebridean revival in Scotland. There were two old ladies prayed forever together, two sisters, and you know, there's recorded accounts of their prayer, and their prayer came up to God and God moved. But You know, there are other moves of God that I believe are activated by the groanings. In fact, the Israel one, it doesn't actually say that they cried out to God for help. They were groaning because they were in captivity and in slavery, and God heard their groanings. Huh. And there is a groan, there is a pain in our societies, in our communities, that is coming up to God from a people who are broken and wounded and hurt. And I believe in a God who hears the cry of broken people. See, the Asprey thing last year, the meeting had finished. The great preacher didn't make it happen. But a small group of students who wanted God and needed God and longed for a move of the Holy Spirit stayed behind. And as they waited on God, God came. Ha! Just as he did here 40 years ago when we were in that prayer meeting. God came and touched their lives. And within an hour or two, the place was packed with students seeking God. I met with one of these guys. His name's Rich Wilson. He heads up a ministry called Fusion. And he went to an evaluation meeting 6 months after Asprey had happened. And they were looking at what had happened. And this phenomenal statistic came out. The month before the move of the Spirit, 42% of the students in Asprey University had sought some form of counselling for anxiety, for fear, for depression. 42%. Following the move of the Spirit, the first clear month after the meetings had stopped. So it's a few months down the line. That figure had reduced to 2.5%. What does that tell you? It tells you that the answer to mental health and fear and anxiety is an encounter with Jesus. Guys, wake up. Huh. And thank God for your feeding program. And the cafe, what's it called?
Spacious Place.
Thank God for all the efforts at reaching out into the community. But it must include speaking Jesus. I speak Jesus. We have got to wake up. We've got to toughen up. And we've got to speak Jesus because he is the answer. You know, I just have this sense of the heart of God being moved by 600 million people in our world suffering with anxiety and fear and depression. I did a lot of reading at the beginning of last year on the move, the Pentecostal move of the Spirit in the 20s. Fascinating stuff. And my initial thing was just to rejoice at the extraordinary efforts of, you know, these guys, Wigglesworth and the Edwards, George Jeffries and Stephen Jeffries, and, you know, phenomenal move of the Spirit. And I mean, the thing that gripped me about Stephen Jeffries, I think I shared this last time I was here, was it was just down the road. It was in Barking, mate, weren't it? I mean, Barking. It's the end of the world. I don't know if you've been there recently. It's horrible. You don't live in Barking, do you? Nobody is. Yeah. But in 1920s, God moved in Barking, transformed the place. A church of 1,000 was established, and it stayed 1,000 until the Second World War. And then Stephen Jeffries moved up the road to Ilford, and the same blooming thing happened. And a church of 1,000 was established. It's still a church of some 600 or 700, the Ilford Ealing Church. He went to East Ham, the same thing happened. All round East London, you know, half of Thurrock came from East London. You do know that, don't you? You've got the West Ham estate here. Yeah. Plaistow Road and Canning Town Way and whatever. God broke in. And unbelievable miracles happened. And extraordinary events. But the context of that day, I don't know if you, your history is up to scratch. Modern history, the 1920s. You see, this Pentecostal thing was exclusively amongst the working classes. It didn't touch the establishment churches. It didn't touch the Anglican Church or the Baptist churches or the Methodist. The charismatic move in the 60s touched them. But in the 20s, it was exclusively, I mean, I can say that, a working class movement. Wigglesworth was a plumber. The Jeffries brothers were miners from the valleys. And it was this, just this move of God amongst a people who were very needy. See, in the 1920s, there was extraordinary high unemployment. There was poverty. There was homelessness. There was all kinds of social problems. There was no national health. The national health came into being the year I was born, 1948. So they couldn't even buy an aspirin. They didn't have the money. And so the infant mortality rate was sky high. So it's no wonder God came with a healing movement. And in 1932, in an healing church in Bristol, a 9-year-old girl who was born without eyes was prayed for by George Jeffries, and beautiful blue eyes appeared in her eye sockets. Whoa! Yeah. And it was in that, there are two things happened in the 20s. There was the growth of the Pentecostal movement and the labour movement. So the whole trade union, whatever, and that all gathered momentum in the 1920s. But I believe that God responded to the cry of a hurting people. Because the cry came up before God. And so the God raised up Wigglesworth and Stephen Jeffries and George Jeffries and a whole heap of others to minister to a people whose cry had come up to God. And here we are, friends. I do really want to challenge us, because I do believe God is saying, wake up, because I'm calling my church not to discuss what colour vestments to wear for Sunday, Easter Sunday, but to recognise what's happening in our society and get involved. I've also got wake up to the effect of immorality. I think, you know, we're getting used to it, friends. We really are. And all the stuff that's happening, you know, God's order is still that the only place for sexual activity, any form of intercourse, is between a man and a woman who are married. That's the biblical foundation. And all around us, the values are being broken down and whatever. And don't ask me how we're going to do it. I think God needs to do it. And people need to come and stand on holy ground and get convicted, because it's too late for us to try and do anything else. And so we need to wake up. That's the first point. No. I'll do look up and rise up in 5 minutes. All right, I'm finished. I can see you're going to sleep. You're getting old like me. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is we give up or we look up. We look at the problems, we look at what's going on, and we say, we can't do anything about it. Or we do what the scriptures tell us to do, which is to look up. Psalm 121, I will lift my eyes to the hills. Where shall my help come from? My help comes
from the Lord.
Look up. My help comes from the Lord. Wake up to worship. The importance of worship is so significant. If you read the worship psalms, you'll see that again and again, the declaration of the greatness, of the power, of the majesty, of the might of God. Psalm 57, wake up my soul, wake up harp and lyre and piano and guitar and drums and trumpets. I will awaken the dawn. Wake up to worship, to bring God's presence, to recognize the greatness, the majesty of God. Look up and understand. Jesus told us to do that. Luke 21, 28. When these things begin to happen, look up. The stuff that's happening, look up. Don't go into a flat spin and depression. Look up. Makes it difficult to pray sometimes. Because 2,000 years ago, we were told these things would happen. Yeah. John 4:35, do not say it's yet 4 months and the harvest comes. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Don't look at this day as a day of difficulty and don't get depressed by what's happening around you. Recognize that God is giving us a harvest field. People are hopeless and helpless. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to go. I've just been hearing from Judith in her own inimitable way about Basildon Hospital and how hopeless it is. Because they can't solve this stuff. National Health is going to come under increasing pressure. Throwing billions of pounds it's not going to solve a thing. Changing government, they might do a little bit better for a little while, but that's not where the answer is. The answer, it really is a move of the Holy Spirit. We really do need to look up and recognize, because God is going to come. And I believe God is going to move, and I believe we are moving towards it, but we need to recognize where it's happening. Do you know there's been a move of the Spirit going on for 20 years in England amongst the gypsy community? Because there's a people who were downtrodden, beaten up, going nowhere, and God came. And all round Norfolk, because all gypsies come from Norfolk. Look, John's come from Norfolk. Yeah. Oh, he's Suffolk. He's all right, yeah. All round Norfolk. There's churches being planted. Churches of several hundred people. All gypsies. They've planted 37 churches in the last 5 years.
Wow.
Ah! Hundreds, probably thousands of gypsies. My mate Paul Randerson went to one of their conferences. 5,000 gypsies, all English gypsies, meeting together, worship Jesus and whatever. Because there's a people crying out to God. God hears the cry and he comes and he moves. Huh. And we need to rise up. Huh. We need to respond. You know, I felt God say to me, we don't just have a fatherless generation, we have a motherless generation. We're going to have to disciple people, and a course is not going to be good enough. Just going through a few Bible verses and ticking a few boxes, it's not going to be enough. We're going to have to get involved. Years ago, when Irene did stuff here, some women came in, some ladies came in, and she had to teach them how to go shopping and how to handle their children and how to do their washing, because they'd not been mothered or fathered. Somebody's got to do it. Huh. And it's a new day. Could be open to what God's doing. And our fruitful places might not be gospel services, it might be coffee shops. And the spin-offs from the food banks and other things that we're involved in. I believe we have to recognize the place of the past, but not be dominated by what God did yesterday. I do not believe God is going to do in 2024 what he did in 1924. I don't believe we should pray for another Stephen Jeffries or another George Jeffries, because that's what God did yesterday. It's a new day. I nearly called him Mark again. Gary was telling me about a community worshipping in Cambridge. Out in the streets, worshipping in the middle of the community, bringing the presence of God, speaking Jesus. I remember when Simon Newbury was here, we did that a few times. I don't know if you remember it. We went out in the middle of Corringham Town Centre and we're speaking away in tongues and worshipping Jesus. Didn't have a care in the world. Whatever, but it brought something to us and something of God that enabled us to speak and to bring the word of God. So I believe tomorrow is coming, and with it a move of the Holy Spirit. There's two responses we need. One is involvement. We have become middle class and comfortable with our caravans and our season tickets and our golf clubs. I play golf every week, and you know, we've got all of that, and there's nothing wrong with any of it. Please don't stop doing it. But if we're going to be part of this, it's going to intrude. And we need everybody involved. We need fathers and mothers. These people who are going to come in, they need fathers and mothers. They need grandfathers and grandmothers. And there needs to be a commitment. You know, I'm challenged over Easter by the scene in Gethsemane, and I'll finish with this. And Jesus just said to his disciples, I need you to pray. I need you to pray. Will you pray? Will you watch and pray while I go and that reminds me of a joke. Have I got time for one little joke? Yeah. There was this group used to come to youth camp, and they had a church minibus, and one of their verses on it, you know, it's Christian. It was a Christian minibus, you know, and it had a verse on watch and pray, and some bright spark had written underneath, especially when the pastor drives. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. I thought it was funny. Anyway, Jesus said, watch and pray. And then it says he came to his disciples and found them asleep. And he said to Peter, he says, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Can you even give me 1 hour? And I just feel like the Holy Spirit is challenging us. Gillian talked about that in terms of us responding to God, you know. And with the last song we sang, was the last line about, and I surrender to your ways. And I do believe God is coming. I do believe we are ready and open for a move of the Holy Spirit. But it is going to demand involvement. It's going to demand commitment. And I just feel challenged by Jesus saying, I need you. Jesus needing the church, if this is going to happen, if these broken, wounded, struggling people with anxiety and fear and depression are going to be helped, he needs us. We have the message, Jesus, I speak Jesus, Jesus over addictions, Jesus over fear, Jesus over anxiety, Jesus. Help us, Lord. Yeah. And we surrender to you. Yeah. Yeah. I'm just going to finish with that and just leave it with you. We sang this is holy ground. I believe it is holy ground. And probably the simple and only response we need to make is
I surrender. I surrender to you, Lord, to be available to what you're going to do, to what you want to do. The groaning of this broken generation has come up before the throne. We surrender to be involved in what you're going to do in our day and generation. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.